In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. I think there are key moments in the life of every pastor. You might call them formative moments, which really shape that pastor from that day forward. One such moment in my life was some years ago in Jacksonville, Florida, at a brig, that is, a Navy jail. I'd been sent over as a chaplain to visit a young sailor who had been sent to the brig actually for the third time. He had a rather violent past, and that violence had caught up with him, and he'd attacked one of his petty officers, a leading petty officer, which is not the brightest thing to do. But before I went over, I spoke to his chief petty officer and found out a little bit about him. He was a kid who had grown up in central Los Angeles, from the worst of all childhoods. His mother had been a drug addict and a prostitute. He never knew his father. He had dropped out of high school and later managed to get a GED. And that became the key to what he hoped would be his future, the Navy. Unfortunately, the past was not something he could escape. And the violence of that past continued to haunt him until finally he wound up in this brig where he was awaiting separation from the Navy. When I went in to see him, I was brought into the interior of the brig, accompanied by a guard, and they brought this young kid in to see me. There was a conference room with a one-way glass mirror. The young sailor was shackled. So I turned to the guard and I asked him to take off the shackles, and he finally agreed to do so. I knew, of course, that he would be standing right outside the room, and so I wasn't too worried. And I sat down at a small conference table with the sailor. And I began with the usual professional chaplain stuff. You know, the kind of stuff that all pastors have. Chatting about the weather, how he was doing, what he was going to do when he got back to Los Angeles. And I got absolutely no response. He just stared straight ahead with the most angry look on his face. I decided I'd try some of the Christian stuff. So I began to speak to him of Jesus Christ, of the love of God, of Calvary, of the blood that was shed, of the resurrection, of God's message of forgiveness. All those professional terms that we as pastors just kind of throw around and really don't even think about what we're saying. And I looked over, and instead of an angry expression, there were actually tears coming down his cheek. And he looked up at me and he said, "No one's ever told me that before." So what does that have to do with the fourth chapter of Acts? Actually, it has quite a bit to do with it. Peter and John found themselves compelled to speak of that which they had heard and seen. And that is precisely what every generation of the holy ministry is compelled to speak about. There is in our day a deadly professionalism in the ministry, and we forget what we are about. All too often, we would rather speak about ways to make a church grow, or how to develop leaders, that's the latest thing, or how to make worship perhaps more culturally appealing. But the bottom line is a question. What do you have to speak about? What do you speak about when the crowds love you? Before we talk about Acts 4, let's back up just a little bit to Acts 3. What had happened? What had precipitated the events of Acts 4? Peter and John had been going to the temple, and there they found a man who had been lame since birth. And he simply asked of them alms. It's the way he supported himself. But instead of giving them money, which they didn't have, they gave that man a greater gift. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, they said, rise up and walk, and he did. They brought wholeness to a lame man. As it were, the wholeness that we all will experience on the last day. And the crowds loved it. They couldn't wait to hear from Peter and John. And so Peter preached to them. And what did he speak about? About the healing of the man? No, he said, the reason this happened is because of these things. And then he recounted the story of Jesus, of his death, of his resurrection. And then he looked at the crowd and he charged them with putting Jesus to death. The Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, the one to whom we bear witness. He called them to repent, to know this Jesus as the one who came, who comes, and who will come again. In Acts 2, 3,000 people had been added to the church. And now, because of this sermon and God working through the word of his apostle, we find in Acts 4 that 5,000 more were added. That's 8,000 people, and that's not bad for one day's ministry. It's exactly what some of us, as we have left the seminary or will leave the seminary, fully expect to happen in our first day of ministry. But you know, it is so easy to speak of Christ when the crowd wants to hear it. That was as true for Peter as it is for us. It's much more difficult to speak of Jesus when the crowd doesn't want to hear these words. In fact, there is a temptation for every one of us, and I know every one of us has fallen to it more than one time, where we would rather remain silent. And yet, in our silence, we deny Christ no more and no less than Peter had done that day in which Jesus was put on trial. This is where our text comes in then. Peter and John had healed the lame man. They had proclaimed Christ to a rather receptive crowd. And now the religious leadership of Jerusalem decided enough is enough, and they took them into custody. Now think who these people were. Guys like Caiaphas, Annas. And here come Peter and John brought before them in custody. These were the very same people who had so terrified Peter just weeks before that when a young maid came to him and pointed out that he knew Jesus, he said, I don't even know him. And now he stands before these same people, the ones who had sought and obtained the death of Jesus, the ones who had caused him to deny Jesus not once, but three times. And they're called to answer for this miracle that had been performed. So what did Peter say to this decidedly unfriendly group? Exactly what he had said in the chapter before. The same message was proclaimed. He said, this miracle was performed in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and whom God raised from the dead. And he went on. He said that there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, these religious leaders could not deny that something had happened. A lame man was whole. But enough was enough. And so they demanded that Peter and John stop speaking in this name. The reply of Peter, we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now make no mistake about it, there are as many today who would have you and me stop speaking about Jesus as there were in the days of Peter and John. Oh, it's okay, according to our culture, to speak of Jesus as a great moral example. It's okay to speak of him as perhaps a mythical figure who at least at different times has had some religious significance for some people. But to speak of him as the only Savior of the world, to speak of him as the God-man who entered death and rose again, as the one by whose name alone is their salvation. To do those things is to bring the wrath and rejection of a so-called open-minded culture right against you. Peter had once proven himself to be an absolute coward, ashamed and afraid because of his relationship to Jesus Christ. Now he stood before those very ones who had sought and obtained the death of Jesus and proclaimed to them that this is the Son of God, the one raised by God himself. This is the crucified and risen Savior. That is the apostolic message which still to this day continues to shape the work of the pastors of the Church of Jesus Christ. We are not called to make the church acceptable to the secular culture, nor are we called to accommodate the message or the vehicle delivery of that message to the whims of the world or to those who want to teach us how to live our lives in a way acceptable to the world. Rather, we are called to speak the eternal message of Jesus. It is in his name that a pastor does all that he does. It is in his name that we call young and old to the water of baptism. It is in his name that the pastor, in the weakness of his own human flesh, stands at the altar of God and distributes to God's own people the body and blood of the Savior. It is in his name that we stand before God's people and speak to them God's own gracious words of absolution. It is in his name that we stand in pulpits, on street corners, wherever there are people to hear, and proclaim to them the Lord Jesus Christ. That was drama. Dean Werning, we need to have a little stronger thing in case you have preachers like me up here. Thank you. Pastor, it is in his name that the pastors of the church do all that they do. Peter was a man who was changed by the resurrection of Jesus, changed by the giving of the Spirit. No longer a coward, he would stand before those who had so frightened him and speak with the authority of Jesus Christ himself. We possess that same message. May God grant it to us that we be filled with such courage, that we stand before all people, whether they want to hear it or not, and remain with that message. After all, it's true also of us. We cannot help but speak of that which we have seen and heard. Amen.